You guys out there? So weird. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord some praise, please? I just love praising God. I love it when His glory comes down. Amen. We got a lot to be grateful for. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So good morning. It's good to be back. My goodness, it felt like I was gone forever. Lord, I just like being used by the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let me ask you something. If you still believe that Jesus is still saving, that He still heals, that He still delivers, that He still restores, that He's still filling people up with the Holy Ghost, amen, that He's still opening up the prison doors, and that His name is above every other name, and when you speak the name of Jesus, the darkness trembles, amen. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. We're not here this morning because religion worked. We're not here because self-help rescued us. We're not here because positive thinking is enough. We're here today because the blood still speaks, amen. The cross, it still has power, amen. And the name of Jesus. Ain't nothing sweeter than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, we've been going through a pretty cool season. We got done talking about Pentecost. We talked about the upper room. We've seen what happens when heaven fills the house. We started going through a week of healing and deliverance and prayer and fire and witness. And last week we talked about the spotted veil and getting that removed with Pastor C. But then we come to a question that every believer must come to. After the breakthrough, what now? After the altar call, after the tears, after the burden gets lifted, after the chains break, after God touched you, what now? Because breakthrough is powerful. But let me tell you something about breakthrough. Breakthrough has to be stewarded. Amen? Amen. See, a door can be opened by God, but it must be walked through by faith. A chain can be broken by Jesus, but that chain has to be left on the floor. Amen? Amen. See, a prison can be opened, but the mind still has to learn to think now that it's outside the prison cell. Amen? So we're getting in a series called After the Breakthrough. Today's message is called Guard the Ground, amen? Because it's not enough to ask God to set you free, but you better ask God, what do you do with the freedom once God gives it to you? Look at somebody, look at your neighbor and say, guard the ground. Now look at that neighbor back and say, don't give it back. See, breakthrough is not something only God gives, but it's something we must steward, amen? All right, let's get into Galatians 5:1. What about that word from the kingdom builders? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen. Stand fast, it says. Stand fast. Paul doesn't say that Christ made you free. Now be passive. He says, stand fast. That means you got to hold your position, amen? In battle, when you stand, when you hold the line, you hold the position. It means you don't surrender the ground and you don't let the old yoke reconnect when you've been broken from it. Jesus gives us the victory, but we must guard the ground, amen? Amen. See, Jesus will break the yoke, but you got to refuse to wear it too. Yeah. See, Jesus is going to take you out of the prison, but you got to leave all the decorations and all your commissary and everything that you loaded up while you was in prison. Guess what? Leave it for the people in prison. Amen. Yes, amen. See, the enemy doesn't always have to stop the altar moment. Sometimes he's going to wait till after the altar. Amen. He's going to wait till you get home. You know, when you get back in your own environment of where you rule, he's going to wait till Monday comes. He's going to wait until pressures hit, until emotions settle. He's going to wait for the old voices to start coming up and speaking again. Because if he can't stop the breakthrough, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to try to sabotage the stewardship of your breakthrough. Amen. But hear the word of the Lord this morning. God did not bring you out so you could go back in. Amen. Listen to me. God did not bring you out so you could go back in. He did not set you free so you could live empty. He didn't break the chain that was attached to you so you could hold on to it as a souvenir. Amen. Telling you, put that trophy in the closet. Only bring it out when you need to. Listen to me. God didn't drown Pharaoh so you could still listen to his voice. He brought you out to bring you in. Amen. Let me say, he brought you out to bring you in. Hallelujah. See, the altar is where God touches us. Amen. But obedience is where he trains us. See, the altar is where the chain breaks. But discipleship, see, discipleship is where patterns start to change. Amen. See, the altar is where Pharaoh can lose his power. But the wilderness is where you stop learning to think like Pharaoh still owns you. The mistake many people make is thinking the breakthrough is the end of the battle. Listen, oftentimes it's just the beginning of a new battle. Not the battle to get free, but the battle to stay free, amen? Not the battle to get out of Egypt, but the battle to stop thinking like Egypt. The devil's going to get evicted, but you got to make sure Jesus occupies the house, amen? See, the altar is a doorway. The breakthrough is a doorway to a new walk, a new surrender, and more importantly, a new ownership. See, in the Old Testament, it gives us a picture of this. Israel delivered from Egypt. And then Jesus gives us a New Testament warning. But God gives us an Old Testament picture. Israel was in Egypt. But I want you to know Egypt is more than a place on the map. Egypt represents something. Bondage. Egypt represents the world system. And it represents oppression. Amen. Guess what? There's still Egypt in America. There's still Egypt in your life. Egypt represents the place where God's people are used but not valued. They're fed enough to survive but not to fulfill their destiny. 40-hour work week. Does that sound familiar? Pharaoh was more than a king. Pharaoh represents the voice that says, you belong to me. He represents a system that wants your labor but hates your calling. It represents the spirit that wants God's people to be exhausted, too exhausted to worship and too oppressed to dream, but too scared to leave. Amen. See, the bricks are more than work. The bricks were more than work. The bricks were a strategy. See, Pharaoh wanted to bury Israel's identity under endless labor. And he wanted to give them more labor and break their backs some more. He wanted to consume them with survival so they forget the promise. And how many of you have been consumed with just surviving and you're forgetting the promises that God is speaking over your life? He wanted them so tired from making bricks, they forgot they were God's chosen people. Have you forgot who you are? And see, this is what bondage does. Bondage doesn't only hold your body, but it attacks your identity. It says, this is who you are, and this is all you will ever be. You are born like this. You're going to die like this. Your daddy was like this. Your mama was like this, and you're going to be like this. Don't dream, don't worship, and don't expect a promise. But God heard the cry, amen. And when God hears the cry of his people, Pharaoh is not the final. I'm getting a call right now. I apologize about that.
We didn't know until he told us.
Yeah. It's Harley. Harley's calling me. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. But God heard their cry. And when God hears the cry of his people, guess what? Pharaoh is not the final authority. See, God raised up Moses and he confronted Egypt. God exposed false gods and he covered his people with the blood of the lamb. See, God opened up the Red Sea and God brought them through on dry ground. See, God drowned the army that tried to drag them back. But here's the revelation. See, God delivered Israel from Pharaoh, but they still had to be delivered from the mindset that Pharaoh produced. You've been delivered from Egypt, but now you got to deliver your mindset. Amen. You got to train your mind. Because Pharaoh was dead, but slavery was still talking inside of them.
Come on, that's good.
See, enemies can be defeated externally while their voices are echoing in you internally. Amen. See, you can be out of a situation and still be shaped by the trauma of the situation. You can be out of addiction, but you're still thinking like you're in addiction. You can be out of a rejection, but still interpret love through the lens of rejection. How about being forgiven, but you still feel shame? Be free, but you're still expecting bondage. And see, that's why God does not only bring us out, but he has to renew us. He has to train us. He has to fill us, and he leads us. See, deliverance removes the oppression, but formation is what's going to remove the imprint of that. You have to have that imprint removed. Amen. Amen. My first point is God brings us out by power, but teaches us freedom through process. Whoo, don't say the P word now. Go ahead and say it. Look at your neighbor and say process. Amen. Say it again. Process. We all in a process. Amen. Amen. Don't hate the process. Let's go to Exodus 14. Amen. Hallelujah. It's crazy someone would call me during this time. They all know I'm preaching. That's great. Yeah. All right. Exodus 14, 13 to 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Oh, we just were singing a song about it. Do not be afraid, people. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Amen. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and shall hold your peace. And you shall hold your peace. Amen. That's something to shout about. I don't know about you guys, but when the Lord's fighting for you, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Let the word of the Lord really resonate in you. Amen. Really put it in there and believe it, because he's doing something. See, Israel stood at the Red Sea with Pharaoh behind them and water in front of them. Amen. You got to put yourself there. I want everybody to put yourself there. You're in front of the Red Sea. There's a big sea in front of you. You got an army coming in behind you. Behind you, slavery. In front of you, uncertainty. Behind you, bondage. In front of you, a miracle that you've never seen before. See, sometimes the first step into freedom feels more frightening than the familiarity of bondage. See, bondage is painful, but it's predictable. See, freedom is glorious, but it requires trust. Amen. See, Israel, they knew Egypt. They knew it. They didn't know the wilderness. See, you know your bondage well, but do you know the freedom of God? See, they knew Pharaoh's schedule, but they didn't know God's route. Amen. Amen. See, but God didn't ask Israel to open up the sea. He asked them to trust the one who can. And I'm here today to tell you, you don't got to part the sea. I'm just telling you, you got to trust the one who can. Amen. Amen. See, Moses stretched out the rod and the waters parted. Israel walked through on dry ground. And the same sea that became a pathway for Israel became a graveyard for Pharaoh's army. See, what God uses to deliver his people, he can also use to destroy the thing that chased them. See, the Red Sea wasn't just an escape route. It was a separation line. God was saying, the thing that chased you this far cannot have the same power over you anymore. But the Red Sea wasn't the promised land. See, it was the exit. See, some people get discouraged when they go through deliverance because they thought there would be no process afterwards. Just crossing the Red Sea, we're done. It's a wilderness. Deliverance is the beginning of a new process. Amen. In Egypt, the process was oppression. But in the wilderness, the process was formation. They had to be formed because Egypt formed slaves. But the wilderness was forming sons and daughters. Your wilderness is forming you. Egypt taught them fear, but the wilderness taught them faith. Egypt taught them survival, but the wilderness taught them dependence. Amen. See, the process doesn't mean that you're still in bondage. So stop thinking, just because you're in the process still, that you're still in bondage. The process is God teaching you how to live free. See, this is the revelation you have to come to. Deliverance changes your master, but discipleship changes the manner of your life. See, God didn't only want Israel out of Egypt. He wanted the Israels walking under covenant. Christ made us free. Now we must stand. Amen. Standing is not striving to earn freedom. Standing is refusing to surrender what Christ already purchased for you. You're not standing to get free. You're standing because Jesus made you free. And right there at the Red Sea, when you're standing there, I want you to stop putting limits on an unlimited God. But God, the Red Sea, there's no way through. There's no way through, Lord. But the limitation was not on God. The limitation was in their understanding. See, God has no limits. Stop putting limits on an unlimited God in your situation just because you lack the limitation, because you lack the understanding, doesn't mean that God does. God didn't need a boat. God didn't need Pharaoh's permission. God did not need Egypt's cooperation. See, the Red Sea was impossible until God stepped into it. See, some of you are standing at a Red Sea, and you're telling God, I got no boat, Lord. Lord, I got no boat. I got this sea in front of me, and I got no boat, Lord. But God doesn't need a boat. He's not limited by your resources. Guess what? God's not limited by your past. He's not limited by your family history. He's not limited by your weakness. And he's not limited by what people didn't give you. I'm tired of hearing that one. He's not limited. He's God. And you know, limited by what people didn't give you reminds me of John 4. Jesus meets a woman at the well in Samaria, right? And Jesus asked her for a drink. But what did she say? You don't even have anything to draw with, and this well is deep. She saw no bucket. But she didn't realize she was talking to the well, amen. I'm telling you something. She didn't see a bucket. But she was talking to the well, amen. She was measuring what Jesus didn't have in his hand. But Jesus was about to reveal what he carried inside of himself, amen. She thought the issue was access to water, but Jesus knew the real issue was the thirst in her soul, amen. Come on. He was the source. He doesn't need a bucket when he's the well. Amen? Hallelujah. Then in John 5, there was a man that stood at the pool of Bethsaida. And see, that's God saying, better listen up, amen? He's the source. There was a man at the pool of Bethsaida who had been in a condition for 38 years. This is where you have to make the message personal, amen? Let's go to John 5:5. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for children. We thank you, God. All right. John 5, 5 through 9. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. My goodness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? That sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps in before me. Jesus said to him, rise up, take your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Amen. Jesus said to him, rise up and take a walk. And immediately the man was made whole. See, what we have to understand is when he couldn't get to the water, the living water came to him. Amen. See, the breakthrough was not in the bucket. The breakthrough was not in the pool. The breakthrough was in Jesus. Amen? Amen. See, some of us are like the Israelites at the Red Sea telling God we don't have a boat. Some of us are like the woman at the well telling Jesus he doesn't have a bucket. Some of us are like the man at Bethsaida saying, I got nobody to put me in the water. But the Lord is saying you're looking at what's missing. But see, you can't miss what's present, amen? You got to see who's present. Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made whole? The man said, I have no man. Don't we do the same thing? We think the message is for someone else. We hear the message immediately. We call, boop, 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 boop. hey, you need to watch the replay. That message was for you. We think the word is for someone across the room. Oh, yeah, I knew that one was for him. He's talking about him. We say, if they would change, I could be set free. If they would apologize, I could move forward. If they would help me get up, I could get up. But Jesus didn't ask the man who blocked you. Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made whole? Listen, no one's blocking your breakthrough when Jesus is standing in front of you. See, the man was focused on who didn't help him get into the water, but the living water had come to him. Amen? Praise God. And that's where breakthrough begins. Listen to me. Breakthrough begins where your excuses end. I'm tired of hearing excuses. If you know Jesus Christ, I'm tired of hearing your excuses. Stop. Stop. If you know Jesus, you know the solution. See, God's going to start moving when you stop pointing at everyone else and start obeying what he's speaking to you. Amen. Rise up and take your bed and walk. That means that the word of Jesus had more authority than 38 years of a condition of a limitation. One word from Jesus broke 38 years of limitation. Amen. What's your excuse now? See, your excuse may help you explain your condition while you're still failing. Or you could speak life. Speak life into your situation. Because a righteous man falls down but gets back up. Amen. It ain't about falling down. It's about getting back up. Hallelujah. You're a righteous man if you get back up. So you might excuse yourself and explain your condition away, but I'm telling you, that cannot be the Lord over your future. At some point, you got to stop saying, no one helped me, and say, Jesus is talking. Yes. See, let me tell you something that you can't inherit. You can't inherit obedience. No one can obey for you. No one can surrender for you. No one can repent for you. And no one can guard the ground for you. Nobody can get up for you. Jesus can speak the word, but you still have to respond. And you got to obey. The response is obedience. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your circumstances to change, or do you want to be made whole? Think about it. Do you want your circumstances to change, or do you want to be made whole? Wholeness requires more than a changed situation. Your situation changing will not make you whole. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Wholeness requires a surrendered response. And once you surrender, I promise you, your situation will change. But if you just want your situation to change, you're going to be broken. You're going to be stuck in a cycle. Amen. My second point is empty is dangerous. Empty is dangerous. Deliverance must become an occupation. Amen. Now Jesus gives us a New Testament warning that explains why we must guard the ground, why freedom must be stewarded. Amen. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, then the spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Some say garnished. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. That passage is not meant to make you paranoid. It's meant to help you be discerning. Amen. Yes, amen. See, Jesus is showing us that spiritual freedom must be stewarded. And notice what the Spirit says. This is crazy when you think about it. It should open up your eyes. I will return to my house. That's shocking, man. The Spirit calls the house my house, even after he left. That's how darkness works. See, it tries to reclaim old territory with old language. The Spirit would love to come and tell you this is his house. where it used to be his house. See, old shame tells you you're still mine. Old addiction is telling you you're always coming back. Old fear says, I know how to control you. And old rejection says, nobody loves you. But the devil is a lie. Amen. I always wanted to say that in church. See, the enemy may remember your old address, but he doesn't own the deed. Amen. See, when Jesus sets you free, ownership changes. See, your mind is not the enemy's house no more. Your body, your emotion is not the enemy's house. Your family history is no longer the enemy's house. Your future is no longer the enemy's house because the blood of Jesus has transferred ownership. Amen. Amen. See, Jesus says when a spirit returns, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. See, the house was no longer filthy. It wasn't chaotic no more. It was swept. It was put in order. Some say it was garnished or furnished. It looked better, but it was still empty. Come on. A cleaned up life is not the same as a Christ-filled life. This is what I need you to understand. Just because you cleaned it up, you got to fill it with Jesus, amen. You got to fill it with the Spirit of God. See, a person can stop certain behaviors and still be empty inside. A person can look better on the outside and still have rooms that inside and they're unoccupied. A person can have order but no lordship, improvement but no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, morality but no intimacy with God. See, Jesus is teaching us that deliverance is not just eviction, but it's an occupation, amen. The question isn't only what came out of me, but the greater question needs to be, what's filling me now? Because an empty house becomes contested territory. If Jesus doesn't occupy the rooms, old powers can re-enter them. And that's why after the breakthrough, we don't just need relief. We need lordship. We need an occupied house. We don't need just less bondage. We need more Jesus. See, the enemy may return, but he doesn't have to re-enter. And let me tell you, this is why I don't agree with the idea of prohibition. When people are trying to change their behaviors or these things of prohibition, I'm going to, you know, no sex, no drugs, no rock and roll all day. All I got to do is no sex, no drugs, no rock and roll all day. I'm just, you know, none of this stuff. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. All you did all day was think about sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and you're wondering why you're still trapped. Wondering why you're still in bondage. When the only thing in your mind is the thing that you're coming out of. All you're doing is thinking about Egypt. You ain't thinking about Jesus at all. You just say, I can't do this. I can't do that. Like, what about what you're supposed to do? What about serving the kingdom? What about serving Lord? What about getting into his presence? What about hearing the voice of God? You thought about that one? It don't work. It doesn't work. You got to fill the house up. See, but then what happens is old temptations may return. Old thoughts, old emotions, old invitations, old pressures may return. But returning is not the same as re-entering. A knock on your door doesn't mean they own the house. If someone knocks on your door, do they own your house? A temptation is not defeat. A thought is not your identity. A memory is not a command from God. See, the enemy may come looking back for the old arrangement or an old agreement or try to stir up an old appetite or try to come through an old open door or try to fill up an empty room. But when he comes, he should find a different house, a house that's submitted to Jesus, a house that's filled with the Spirit, a house that's guarded by truth, a house where the doors have been closed, and a house where worship is present, a house where the owner has changed. This house now is owned by Jesus, amen. See, the enemy returns to check whether the house is still empty. And that's why you can't live an empty life. You got to live filled, surrendered, alert in the Word of God, in prayer, in fellowship, in obedience, and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's how you have to live. Listen, you're not defeated because an old thought tried to speak. You're not bound because temptation tried to approach. You're not back in Egypt because you felt a little pressure. You got to tell the old voice, you're talking to the wrong address, buddy. You might want to go down the block and try that. The old me doesn't live here anymore. This house is under new ownership, amen. Jesus is Lord here. Amen. Praise God. The hardest, my third point is the hardest part of freedom is losing your appetite for Egypt. The hardest part of freedom is losing your appetite for Egypt. See, Israel, they saw God move. They saw the plagues. They saw the blood. They saw the Red Sea open. And they saw Pharaoh's army buried. I mean, just think about it. But when hunger hit, they started describing Egypt like it was comfort. Right. See, they remembered the food, but they forgot the chains. See, that's what bondage does. Bondage is dishonest in memory. It lets you remember what fed your flesh, but hides what crushed your spirit. It reminds you of the pleasure, but hides the prison that it puts you in. It reminds you of the comfort and hides the control. See, Israel remembered flesh pots, but they forgot the forced labor. They remembered meals, but they forgot the murder. They remember what filled their stomach, but forgot what broke their backs. And this is why a renewed mind is not optional. Think about it. When those thoughts come up, it's a lie. Those thoughts of your past that said that was fun is a lie. Let's get into Romans 12, 2. Amen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. The Red Sea changed their location, but see, the renewal of their mind had to change their interpretation. And that's what you have to understand. Your mind has to be renewed so you can interpret things the right way, because your interpretation of your situation is going to determine the direction that you go. See, if you interpret bondage as comfort, you're going to return to it. And if you interpret your wilderness as abandonment, you're going to accuse God and leave it. If you interpret your temptation as your identity, you're going to live under shame. See, the enemy doesn't have to put you back in Egypt if he can keep Egypt alive in your imagination. See, if Egypt, your bondage, your addiction, your sin, still is in your imagination, you're thinking about it, eventually your feet will follow. Right. You'll end up there. Right. Your feet will drift you towards it. And slowly sometimes. Sometimes quickly. Sometimes slowly. Someday you might just drift and all of a sudden you've drifted a long way off. Let me tell you, when, you know, I was a expert marksman in the military, and if you're off like a centimeter in your sight picture, 500 feet, you're like 6 feet off downrange. Amen. Right. First Sergeant David. Yeah. Little bit up front. It's a long ways downrange. And soon you can drift. When you just think you're barely missing the mark, you're entertaining these thoughts. Next thing you know, you'll be somewhere you never knew how you got there. That's why the word matters. The word doesn't just give us information. The word corrects our interpretation. Sin is not freedom, it's slavery. Yes. Compromise is not comfort, it's access. Bitterness is not protection, it's a poison. And fear is not wisdom, it's torment. See, the word renames what bondage tried to mislabel in your mind. See, truth doesn't only set you free from lies, it teaches you how to stop agreeing with the lies. And if we take that back at Matthew 12, the house was swept and empty. If the old lie comes out, guess what? The truth must move in. You cast one down, you got to lift one up. The old appetite comes out. Holy hunger's got to move in. If bitterness comes out, forgiveness has to move in. Because what is not replaced will be revisited. I'm telling you guys, what's not replaced will be revisited, and it will be contested territory. And if you don't put Jesus in there to be the owner, who's going to fight for you? He's bringing back. Seven times worse. The answer to emptiness is fullness. Amen. Not just less sin, but more spirit. I don't want you to think about prohibition. I want you to think about addition. What do you need to put in your life to make it better? Not just take it out. You got to remove some things, but you got to put something in. Something has to move in. Not just better habits, but a deeper surrender. Listen to me. Not just behavior modification, but a spiritual transformation. You got to have a spiritual transformation. Right. See, God doesn't only want you to stop craving Egypt. He wants you to see and taste that the Lord is good. Because when your heart is filled with God and you seeing and tasting that the Lord is good, Egypt doesn't taste the same no more. Those cigarettes don't taste the same no more. That alcohol don't taste the same no more. Pornography don't look the same way no more. You can't do those things no more because Jesus lives here. Jesus has filled this heart and out of the abundance of it. Amen. Got to let Egypt lose its flavor. I know that your flesh wants to tell you it tasted good, but it was destroying your spirit. My fourth point is, if God destroyed it, stop building access to it. See, God let Israel see the defeat of what chased them. Amen. Why? So they could stop living like it owned them. See, the Egyptians' dead was a message. The thing that pursued you has lost its authority. The thing that terrorized you has been judged, overruled by God. But see, later, Israel kept talking about going back. Pharaoh's army was dead, but Egypt still had a platform in their conversation. Egypt was still talking about it. God buried the enemy, but they kept resurrecting it by memory. Amen? Amen. Here's the revelation. Some things God destroys in power, you rebuild through agreement. See, God closes the door, but you got the key stashed away up over the door frame. Just in case I want to go back, God, I know where the key is now. I'm going to leave it there, though. But every time you walk by the door frame, you know that key's up there. And it's tempting you to walk back in there. See, God breaks a relationship, but you keep emotional access to it. You know you ain't supposed to be with that person. We just friends. We ain't nobody. But inside there, you know every time you get with that person, you're feeling the emotions that are connecting you more than what you say it is. Amen. See, God exposes the pattern, but we keep defending it. We're good at defending it, what we like. God convicts the compromise, but we keep managing it instead of killing it. See, there's things that grace destroys that wisdom must not rebuild. There are things that grace destroys that wisdom must not rebuild. Enemy doesn't need ownership if you're giving him access. He doesn't need the whole house if he can keep one room unsubmitted. Holy Spirit's asking a question. Where are you giving access to what God's trying to remove? That question is not condemnation. That's deliverance, amen? See, many people want God to cast out what they keep inviting in. They want freedom from lust, but they keep feeding their eyes. They want freedom from addiction, but they just keep doing what the thing they're addicted to. They want freedom from bitterness, but keep rehearsing the offense over and over and over in their mind again. They want freedom from anxiety, but all they do is meditate on fear. Freedom from bondage, but they're building a bridge back to Egypt. Listen to me, closing doors is not legalism. Closing doors is stewardship. Yes. Grace doesn't only forgive. Grace empowers us. It trains us. Grace does not only pardon the past, but it's empowering you to live a new life. Yes. Take advantage of God's grace in the right way. Yes. Let it empower you. Yes. See, when the Holy Spirit tells you to close a door, He's not taking life from you. He's protecting the life that Christ gave you. Conviction is not rejection. It's God pointing to a point and saying, I want that room too. And then after that, he says, I want that room too. See, you can't rebuke what you keep entertaining. And you can't be set free from something if you're defending it. Listen, you can't close the door and then go flirt with it through the window. I see you out there. I see you out there. Stay out there. Stay out there. The door's locked, but I see you. Come on. Come on. Listen, your freedom is too expensive to treat it casually. Yeah. Don't you know what the cost was to set you free? Do you know what the cost was? It's too expensive for you to keep treating your freedom casually. Jesus died for you, rose for you. God gave his only begotten son. Is that worth something to you? Stop treating it casually. If God closed it, stop knocking on it. If God buried it, stop digging it up. How about this one? If God exposed it, stop hiding it. Amen. If God delivered you from it, stop calling it an option. Whew, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Man. Don't mistake my passion for anger. I'm passionate about Jesus. Passionate about living in freedom because it's available. You don't have to live that way no more. My last point is the wilderness reveals what still needs to be filled. Listen, your wilderness is not an accident. It's not proof that deliverance failed. It's a place of revelation and formation. Let me tell you something. The wilderness did not produce what was inside of Israel. It didn't create what was inside of Israel. It revealed what was in Israel. The wilderness is revealing what's inside of you. Hunger reveals an appetite. If you don't have an appetite, what's hunger going to do to you? Do you want to eat when you're not hungry? Can you be tempted with food if you're not hungry? But if you're hungry and you have an appetite, you could be tempted with food. Thirst revealed trust. Delay. Oh, this one. Delay reveals impatience. Giants revealed unbelief. See, Moses' absence revealed a need for visible control. The golden calf revealed that Egypt had been trained to want a God they could control, they could manage. See, the wilderness did not reveal they just needed a new location. They needed a new heart. Amen. See, many believers are misreading the season after breakthrough. If I was really delivered, then why am I being tested? If God really touched me, I mean, if he really touched me, then why do I feel the pressure? You know, if I'm really free, why am I still seeing things that still need work? But the test after the breakthrough is not proof that God abandoned you. It's often the proof that God is forming you. See, Egypt trained them to depend on Pharaoh's system, but the wilderness trained them to depend on daily bread from heaven. Egypt trained them to fear man, but the wilderness trained them to follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Come on. Egypt trained them to survive, but the wilderness trained them to worship. Your wilderness is training you to worship, amen. And Matthew 12 says the house was empty. The wilderness is revealing the empty rooms inside of you. Those empty rooms, you know, empty trust. Empty surrender, empty patience, empty obedience, empty identity, empty faith, empty worship. But God's not revealing your empty room to shame you. He's revealing them because he wants to fill them, amen. He's revealing them because he wants to fill them. Some people want their circumstances to change, but they don't want to change. Let me tell you something. If you want something to change and you don't make no change, guess what? Nothing changes. That's just insanity. That's what we do. That's what people do. They're just doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, and then complaining to God that nothing's changing. That's insanity. They want their marriage to change. They want the job to change. They want the church to change. They want the pastor to change. They want the money to change. They want the pressure to change. They want everybody else to change. But God says, I'm not trying to change what's around you. God's trying to change what's inside of you. Amen. See, Israel wanted out of Egypt, but God wanted the Egypt out of Israel. Israel wanted relief from Pharaoh, but God wanted a relationship with his people. Israel wanted a different situation, but God wanted a transformed nation. So your prayer becomes, Lord, don't just change my circumstances. Change me. Can you pray that prayer tonight? Pray it right now. Lord, change me, God. Here I am, Lord. Change me. Don't just remove the pressure, but form me under the pressure. Don't just get me out, but get the Egypt out of me, Lord. Make me whole, God. All right, let me give you guys a simple picture, and this will make sense. When I first came here to Sedalia, I hadn't been to the dentist in, I don't know, 15 years maybe. Yeah, I know. So I went to the dentist, and the dentist told me the truth about my dental condition, right? They were able to see what was going on. And when they told me what was going on, I couldn't just say, I don't receive that. How many of us do that? I don't receive that. They said, I don't receive it. The dentist wasn't trying to shame me. The dentist was trying to show me the condition of my dental situation so I could respond to it. And this might sound crazy, but the solution was simple. Brush, floss, and water pick, and come back every 3 months. I got to go back every 3 months. See, the solution didn't change because I wanted a different report. I still had to do the daily maintenance, amen? See, I couldn't go to the dentist once and get a cleaning and say, I never have to brush again. See, the cleaning helped me, but the condition had to be maintained with daily habits. Now understand what I'm saying to you. Some of you want an altar moment to replace daily obedience. You want your breakthrough to replace prayer. You want one touch of God to replace the surrender and one service. You want me to motivate you instead of being disciplined. You want one moment to replace formation. But spiritual health needs maintenance. Your prayer is like a spiritual brushing. And the word is like a spiritual flossing. And the worship is like the water picking. And accountability is like spiritual follow-up. Repentance is like your spiritual cleaning. See, you can hide your spiritual condition from people all you want. You don't got to smile. But you can't hide it from the Holy Spirit. You can chew all the gum, put all the mints in you want to. Holy Spirit knows when that breath stinks. And when someone tells you your breath stinks, it's not to shame you. It's so you can know you need to brush your teeth, amen? He doesn't expose it to shame you. He exposes it to heal you. See, some of you want a new report, but you got no new rhythm in your life. After the breakthrough, you got to build new habits. You got to have a new rhythm. You got to make a choice. You got to make a change, amen? See, spiritual authority flows out of surrender. And you cannot successfully resist the devil while resisting God. Amen. You can't rebuke darkness and protect compromise. You can't ask God to fill a room that you're not willing to unlock. Listen to me. The devil's not going to flee because you sound religious. The enemy's not going to flee because you can regurgitate scripture. You think the devil cares if you know scripture? He knows scripture. He wants you to live scripture. He wants you to become it. Amen. So just don't think that you got some power because you can regurgitate some scripture. I need to see you do more talking with the tongues in your shoes than the tongue in your mouth. Amen. Yay. Hallelujah. And I love you. I'm not saying it to shame you. The devil flees from submitted people. Amen. Submission is alignment. It's saying this, Jesus, you don't just get my Sunday. You don't just get me on small group or on Wednesday. But Jesus, you get my worship. You get my habits. You get my public life. You get my private life. You get the pretty room. You get the ugly room. You get the good, the bad, and the ugly. That room that you're ashamed of, the one that you're scared to tell anybody about, that one, that's how the house gets filled, amen? And see, I'm almost done here. This is where Caleb teaches us how to possess the promise. You guys know Caleb, right? Caleb saw the same land everyone else saw. The same giants, same walls, the the same wilderness, the same report, but Caleb had another spirit, amen? The difference between Caleb and the others was not the information. They all had the same information. The difference was interpretation. See, Israel interpreted the promise through fear, but Caleb interpreted the giants through covenant. See, Israel saw themselves in comparison to giants, but Caleb saw the giants in comparison to God. Amen. See, Israel said, we're not able, but Caleb said, we are well able. Listen, what fills you determines how you interpret what you face. Listen to me. What fills you determines how you interpret what you face. If fear fills you, giants become final. But if faith fills you, giants become the evidence that there's a land that's worth possessing. Amen. If Egypt fills you, pressure is going to move you back. But if the Spirit fills you, pressure becomes the place where God proves his faithfulness. Stop looking at your situation like it's too big. When you serve a big God, amen, your situation ain't nothing in comparison to God. The answer to an empty house is not just more discipline, more morality, and more church attendance. Those things are great. But the answer to an empty house is the indwelling, governing, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, not just visited, not just stirred up when you come to church on Sunday and hear the pastor get loud. I'm talking about filled, governed, not just emotionally moved, and then go out there and do whatever you want to do again. I'm talking about filled. The Spirit cannot be a guest in your house. He has to govern that house. You got to give him the governing authority. So after breakthrough, the prayer is not, Lord, just take me out of this. It's, Lord, fill every place that you need to occupy. Fill my heart, God, where bitterness lives, God. Fill my desires, Lord, where lust was. Fill my identity, God, where shame tried to rule. Fill my future, God, where hopelessness lived. Promise requires fullness, amen? Amen. You can't possess the promise with an Egyptian spirit. Caleb didn't need smaller giants. He had a bigger revelation of God, amen? Can I get my worship team up here, please? What I wanted you guys to know today more than anything was stop putting limits on an unlimited God. Stop putting limits on an unlimited God. I'm not saying you have to deny your reality, but know that God is bigger than anything that's in front of you. Amen? Amen. So after your breakthrough, what are you going to do? You have to steward your breakthrough. Just because you went to the dentist and got a cleaning doesn't mean you get to quit brushing. Amen. You got to get in your word. You got to fellowship with believers. You got to worship. You got to get in some private time with God. Amen. When's the last time you sat and listened to the voice of God? Come on. You're too busy. Too busy. You got to get up and go to work. You got kids to take care of. You got all those excuses that sound good to you why you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Why you have a Father in heaven that has arms wide open waiting for you. He wants you. He loves you. And he's the solution. He's the answer. He's the source. More surrender. More submission. More word. More truth. Let these things rule over your life and watch what God will do with it. If your life is failing, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that you're failing. But guess what? A righteous man falls down, gets back up. So your righteousness is only determined in your attitude to get back up. Amen? Listen, we got to do this thing together. This church is experiencing breakthrough. We have to steward it together. And as we keep doing the right thing when we know what the right thing to do is. I don't like all this Christianese language of excuses of why we're failing. Let's do the right thing because we know what the right thing is to do. And all we got to do is seek Jesus, seek the Holy Spirit on a deeper level. We got to give him our heart. Give him our life. Can you give him all of you? He wants all of you. Every moment, every breath. God, take every molecule, every breath, Lord. This breath is for you, Lord. Every heartbeat, I want it to be for you. Every word, I want to speak for you. And if I fail, I'm coming right back. Get right back in the line.